If you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we continue on in our study and consideration of our brother Peter, the Apostle Peter in the Scriptures, and the theme of this study is Follow Thou Me, the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with our brother. We saw him as he and the Lord first meet, and as the Lord calls him to follow him, makes him an apostle, all the different things that our brother sees and the Lord uses to work in his life. We see the doubts that he has. We see the contradiction even against the Lord's word that he has. All of these aspects of our brother's life are telling about us and different things that we have in our lives and we come and that come across in our lives. We see that the Lord is going to use our brother, and even in last week we looked in Acts chapter 1 how our Lord's using our brother to do what he told him to do. Peter now is that converted disciple. He's that converted man. He's dedicated to what the Lord's given him to do. He's not thinking about going back to Galilee and fish anymore. He knows that the promises of the Lord are true and steadfast and sure. He is very much rejoicing. I remember Brother David Pittman's messages about the walk through the Scriptures regarding our Lord, and how he told that they were very sad when they were there with the Lord, how they were happy when they saw the Lord resurrected, and that they were exceedingly glad after the Lord had returned back to heaven, okay, and it ascended up to heaven. And so, if you remember that, that kind of connects with this. And our brother's in that, he's in that case. He's exceeding glad. And he knows, he's got confidence. Nothing worse than to be pursuing a mission, pursuing something, and not have confidence about it. And our Lord has blessed our brother and the apostles here with confidence. We saw last time as the brother feeds our Lord's lambs and sheep. He did so. And you know what? He used the word of God to do it. Okay? They had a thing at hand. They discovered a passage. And with the Lord's help and blessing, they took care of it. And the Lord has told them to wait here at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Now, I believe indeed that they have the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, there's a reference in the book of Gospel of John where the Lord Jesus Christ breathes on them at meeting them after his resurrection. I think it's the second time. It's a week after his resurrection. He says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Okay. And so they have the Spirit of God at hand. They have the Lord Jesus Christ working. But today, as we see here in chapter 2 in its context, the day of Pentecost, now the world is going to know about the Lord's church. And you know what? There's going to be a moving, a working of the Spirit among them that nobody's going to be able to refute. Now, it's been folded and spindled and mutilated since then. Okay, we know that. Various ones have taken these events that we'll look at and have made something else out of them. But may our Lord give us help and understanding and wisdom to be assured. You know, if you're a Baptist, a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you need to be familiar with these passages, okay? And the import of these passages, what they mean, what the purpose is for them, okay? And that's part of this study of our brother, is to touch upon those things too. So Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have this day. And I'm of the opinion it fell on the first day of the week myself. But that's a study for another time. And verse number 1 of Acts chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place," the church. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." It was audible. You could hear it. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, a split tongue, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." I believe a gift here is being imparted. Okay? The Indians claim that the white man spoke with forked tongue. That's not what this is talking about, okay? In lying. I think it's significant of the They will speak, we will see, and it will be the language that they speak in is the language that they speak in, but it will be heard under the directive of the Spirit in other tongues. Okay, it won't be gobbledygook, other than just not understanding another language, but it will be used in this way by our Lord. And it seems those that it would be imparted unto them, it appeared unto them and sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, that is, languages. It'll be clear here, clearer as we go, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And see, there's the directive of the Lord. The Comforter is working in His church. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Why are they there? Because of Pentecost, okay? Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It wasn't a thing of, do you understand what they're saying? So, no, I don't understand what they're saying. And they go around all the crowd and they said, nobody understands what they're saying. That wasn't the case. There was those there that understood them in their language. You understand them? Well, they all said yes, didn't they? But as they began to compare notes, they knew that their native tongue was different. And so all understood what was being spoken. And that's the order of the Lord. And they were all amazed and marveled. Okay, marvel, you got your jaw dropped open. You can't believe what's going on. Saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? As they spoke in these other tongues, do you reckon maybe that they're northwestern Galilean accent still came through? They knew they were Galileans. They knew they were Galileans previously because of being identified as such, or the way they dressed, or the way that Brother Peter is going to speak to them. They knew they were Galileans, and it was a marvel that these unlearned men would be able to do this. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, language, wherein we were born? Okay, so that's distinctive. They may have been men all from around the Mediterranean that knew multiple languages, because no doubt some of them would be businessmen. No doubt. And the trading that was at hand all around the Mediterranean was a very prosperous and a very lucrative thing that was going on. I mean, there was much that was going on that way. And the thing is, they heard in the language in which they were born, the language of their nativity, if you will. And only they personally would know that. Might understand three or four or five different languages, but it dialed in on that one. Isn't that something? It is. It's a miracle of the Lord, the working of the Lord. 14 tongues are possibly mentioned here. 14 different languages. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Isn't the Lord fabulous and miraculous in what He... What could these men ever do to convince the world of their faith in Christ? I mean, they were not wealthy men. They were not men with connection. Maybe John had connection some. We've read that in the Scriptures. But what could they do to persuade? Oh, but our Lord, His wisdom and His ability, His cunning in the works that He performs with His people, that these men, these ones that preach and are heard this way, by the touch of the Lord, they are magnified. But the thing is they quickly are going to tell that it's God that is doing this in them. And it's a witness and a testimony that gets everybody's attention. It couldn't be bought with enough money. It couldn't be topped by the building of some structure or some edifice. You understand what I'm getting at? There's not a work that could be done that these brethren could do in and of themselves that would persuade Jerusalem so. But our Lord is able. You know, and we need to know that our instrumentality, the thing that we see of ourselves, we really pull out the scrutiny with it and understand the truth about our efforts, and we find indeed that they are feeble. But you know what? Our Lord is able to use them greatly. May we never underestimate what our Lord can do with us as we obey Him. We need to see that. We need to know that. And so our brethren preach in verse number 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What's this all about? This is significant. And I wonder, they were up in the, they were there together in one accord. It says in verse number 1, in the, it filled the house where they were, this mighty rushing wind. And how is it that it goes from them being in the house together to where men on the street begin to hear what they say? I wonder about that. I wonder, was it as they worshiped the Lord and the Lord began to fill them? It says here they began to speak with other tongues. Were they having a worship service, or was it a spontaneous that they just began to, the brethren began to speak and to teach, or they began to sing, or however it was, and these passerby began to hear them, and they began to inquire, and they began to gather. It goes on to say, but Peter, standing up with the 11, let's read verse 13. What meaneth this? And others mocking, verse 13 said, these men are full of new wine. They've got a hold of the new stock here in the spring, and it may not be fully fermented. But you know what? If you take grapes and you put them in the wine fat and you tread them and you collect that, it's going to turn into wine in about 48 to 72 hours. Done deal. It's a natural process that God created. So even if it is new, it was such that they could be accused, because they would be enjoying the blessing of the harvest. Okay? So nothing out of the way. I said, well, they're drunk. They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and is going to set that challenge straight and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Well, Peter's a different man, isn't he? He dealt with the church and was able to use of the Lord to feed and to help them with the situation at hand regarding Judas by the word of God. And I believe the leadership of the Lord. Now this challenge comes about what the Lord's doing right here. It's new for the apostles. It's a promise. Did they wonder, what is happening to us? What is going on here? Or did they remember that the promise was a hand from our Lord, that they would be endued with power? And they're saying, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, around 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. They've another verse. They've got another passage. They have been taught by the Lord and understand by the Lord and the Spirit of God that this is what is going to happen. Maybe the Lord taught them in that 40 days. And this is what was prophesied by Brother Joel that would be. And it shall come to pass, in verse 17, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Don't get tore up about that, because that's what the Lord said he would do, okay? And it was right, and it was orderly, it was in its place. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So Peter tells the passage that indicates the passage tells about much more than what's going on right here in the day of Pentecost. But he says the passage includes what's happening right now that you're seeing and you're hearing. And this is it. See, and it, that passage covers from now to when the Lord deals with the earth and nigh into his return to the earth. Okay, understand that. It covers a lot of ground, a lot of territory. But here at the beginning of the passage, he said, this is what's happening now. The word of the Lord, the prophecy of our brethren is being fulfilled that we find in Joel chapter 2. Now, Peter says, this is what's happening. Here's the passage for it. Let me take this opportunity to preach something to you. We see here in verse 22, the message. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know him. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Let's get back to the beginning of this. He says, it all starts with Jesus. It all is about Jesus. He says, you saw Jesus. You heard what he preached. You saw what he did. You saw the testimony and witness of this man, this prophet, this great one, the greatest that had ever been sent to Israel. He is of Nazareth, but indeed he was approved of God by those things that he did. No other prophet, all the prophets put together, didn't do what Jesus did and didn't preach what Jesus preached. It was great. It was profound. It was soul stirring, soul convicting. It was God was at hand. He says, you know that. And you know what? God delivered him up and you put him to death. He lays it square at their feet. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, the decree, the vision of the horizon, that word determinate speaks about, the ordaining of a thing, the counsel, the volition, or the advice, or the will of God. It was God's will that his son would be sacrificed, yet he was delivered over into your hands. God knew all about it, but you took him, and with wicked hands, you killed him. Yet we know in the scriptures our Lord laid his life down. The greatness and work of God. Verse number 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You see what Peter jumps right into? Peter just doesn't jump into philosophy. He doesn't try to sugarcoat anything, although he's not looking to be rude. I don't believe that he's being rude in any way. He's being very, very straightforward and to the point. What's Peter do? He does exactly what the Lord has commissioned his church to do. He preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ right from the get-go. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. He starts right off with the gospel. And the context of the men that were in that day, did Peter and the apostles remember some of the faces of the men and those that were there before Pilate that said, crucify him. You know, you see people in crowds and at the mall or different places that you go, and maybe you see somebody again. Have you ever done that before? You go to a store and you see somebody there, and then you go to another store and you see them there. That ever happened to you? You know, and you might go two or three places and you see that same person. Are you following me? They would ask the same, are you following me? No, no. Did they recognize some of them? He says, God has raised Jesus up, having loosed the pains of death. I love this. Because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. He couldn't stay dead. He willingly entered into death, but Jesus could not stay dead. Death could not hold him. Verse 25. Well, guess what? He's going to pull out another passage, isn't he? Another portion of scripture. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He talked about the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David knew the promise and cleaved to the promise that he would not remain in the grave. And then this of the Holy One, that the Holy One would not even see corruption as David's body did. And he prophesied. You know, the scripture talks to us about how the angels like to look into the things of God, and even the prophets of the Lord, as they uttered the word of God, that in many cases they wondered about the application and the full meaning of what they had even written, or was written by the scribe that was at hand about them, or however that was. Different cases, different things took place. And the way that the scripture was brought to us and actually pinned down. And here David, he prophesies. He prophesies in his thanksgiving about himself and what the Lord had promised him. But then also he tells about the Holy One that would not see corruption. Jesus didn't decompose in any way. He's divine. He could not. Verse number 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. I'll see you face to face. He says here earlier in verse 25 concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. We don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, but by faith we see him, don't we? By faith we know him. We know he knows us. We look forward to seeing him physically face to face. Men and brethren, now Peter not quoting anymore. Men and brethren, let me freely speak with unto you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. Face that. He's dead and they buried him. And you know what happens to a buried body? It decomposes. It's just that way. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You all know that. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Jesus had asked about this, hadn't he? What was it to the scribes? How saith the scriptures that Christ is David's son? Yet David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. How is that? Well, Peter's, this is an important thing with the Jews. It needs to be understood. It needs to be rectified and corrected in their hearts and minds that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, in Hades. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You know what's being told. You know what was done with the Roman guards of the sepulcher. You know the testimony of the 500 of brethren during the 40 days that saw Jesus alive at once? You know what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the scribes and the lawyers have done to deny about that Jesus rose from the dead? And we're witnesses of this. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, this is where he is now, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And so he takes it, he tells about Joel, he preaches the gospel of Christ, he brings in the prophecy of David, and he says, this is how we've got to, right now, today. Right here at this minute. This is how it is. This is the work of the Lord. This is the work of the Lord as a witness unto you, which ye now see and hear. He says, because David, for, that's important, that use of the word for is very important. Because David is not ascended into the heavens. Okay? But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He said, speaking of Christ, speaking of Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The scriptures, the fulfilling of the scriptures by God Almighty and by the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, the moving and working of the Spirit of God. You know, as Peter preached this, all those 14 different, those people from all those 14 different lands heard what he said. And the Spirit of God moved, didn't it? And they heard what he said. And they said, gulp. That means we have crucified the Son of God. That means we have fought against God. That means we are guilty of looking to thwart the work, purpose and plan and Savior of God. That should be scary, shouldn't it? Yeah. Well, you know what? It became fearful unto them. Now, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. I tell you what, I love that, being pricked. They were not cut, they were pricked. Having not ears to hear, the Lord gave them ears to hear. Having not eyes to see, the Lord has given them eyes to see. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. We're guilty. As a nation, understand this church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe has at this early time hundreds of members, okay? Maybe has. 500 brethren had to happen, that passage had to be fulfilled during the 40 days, because that's the only time Jesus was on the earth until he ascended, and he's been ascended since that time until now. But you know how that pales in comparison to the tens of thousands that would be at Jerusalem? Or maybe even hundreds of thousands? Or maybe even at the time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and hear this at Pentecost, maybe even a million? They're like a dot. They're like a dot on the radar screen in comparison. But the Lord, through the power, through his power and the preaching and the use of these apostles, his apostles and this work in the church, folks are reached, aren't they? They're pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the brethren, to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Repent before God. That's what sinners are commanded to do, is repent. I'm guilty, Lord. I'm guilty. I've sinned against you. Don't look to do anything to rectify it, because you can't. You can't undo it. You can't unravel it. You can't undo your sin. But repent before God. A contrite heart is what the Lord is interested in. And he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for, that word, that for is important, because see, there are some that take that word for and say, if you will, in order to obtain. But that would not work in other places, would it? No, it wouldn't. Because the meaning of the word here is just the same as because. Because. And the other passages in the scripture support it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. He's the Savior. Peter has preached this and has made it very plain that the Scriptures testify about Christ. Remember, this is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was sent to do so, and He did so, and He lives forevermore. He lives forevermore. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Identify with His gospel and what He's accomplished because of the remission of sins, because you have been forgiven, because that Jesus came, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures, so that sinners the likes of you could be saved. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It will be manifested in you as it has been manifested in us, that the Lord has worked this and blessed you with this. He says here, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and your children. Jesus came that you might be saved. The promise is to you. It's to you and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, how does He call? He calls at the preaching of His word. He calls in instances just like this one here. Oh, we don't preach today and folks hear us in the language of their nativity if they're of different languages. We don't need that because we've got the Scriptures. But you know what? The Lord moves and works with His Spirit, and sinners hear and believe and are convicted and repent as these did, and the Lord saves. He said, this promise is unto you. Oh, you're fretting about having been guilty of putting Christ to death. But listen, look to Him and live. The promise is to all, to as many as are afar off. You know what? That brings it all the way up to here to us today. We're a long way from this time here. But you know what? The testimony of salvation by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, His gospel, by repentance and faith in Him, is unto you. Even as many as our Lord shall call. Is He calling you? Do you hear His call? The truth of His word? I tell you what, don't be looking for flashing lights, lightning, an electrical surge through your body, something in the mail, a telegram from heaven. Hear the word of God. See the Savior for who He is. See you for who you are and your need. And with many other words, did He testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this twisted, perverse, self-justifying, philosophical, conceited in their own wisdom generation. Turn from that. All the reckoning and the reasoning that the high priest did, that it was expedient that one man die for the nation. You remember that? Turn from all that stuff, because it'll take you straight to hell, and turn to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized and said, yes, I believe it. I believe it. I trust in Christ. I believe it. I believe that what you have said about the scriptures and how they show forth that this Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he did that, for me. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000. 3,000. Well, that won't happen today. You know what? Our Lord could do that today. You know what we need to do? We need to do what our Lord's given us to do. It says here, until it gets to this point here in verse 40, and with many other words they testify and exhort. With the exception of that, this is a pretty short message, isn't it? But it takes the Spirit and the power and the working of God. We need to do what we're given to do. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Why the apostles' doctrine? Because the Lord had taught them and given them the lead in this time, this transition time. And they were witnesses of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the Lord set them there to be that directive, that leadership in the Lord's church for this time. The Lord knew what he was doing. And the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, where'd the apostles get their doctrine? From Jesus. It's saying the same thing. The Lord's doctrine is found in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They had fellowship one with another. No greater fellowship that you can have than eating together. There's no greater fellowship among friends and acquaintance than to eat together. Eating is not the most important thing that we do, but you know what? Eating together is an important thing that we do as a church. The first church did. And the Lord did with his disciples. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles to be a witness to those there at Jerusalem. And all that believed, notice it doesn't say those that were baptized, but faith, believed in the Lord Jesus as Savior. All that believed were together and had all things common, and that's a subject for another time, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. You know what? These folks, these Jews, were on the outs. They were on the outs with their families. They were on their outs with the nation. And the Lord provided. The Lord provided for this community provision amongst them. It wasn't the setting of a pattern that we should live communally, okay? This is not a foundational point of socialism, okay? But it was a need for the time. And no doubt the Lord's people, reflects in the scriptures that some churches helped other churches because of need and different things that came about. But the scripture stands, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And if a man doesn't provide for his household, he's worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. But this was a time that they needed to support one another and help one another. And so the Lord provided them, so convicted them so that they were provided for. Because they would be considered dead to their families having left Judaism and follow Christ. Their families would let them starve as a rule. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, verse 45, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Wonder, they filled up the temple, didn't they? What a nightmare to the Judaizers, amen? Got that veil written twain top to bottom. They're scrambling about how to get that. Of course, this has been 50 days later. And then all this group, and what do they keep doing? They keep talking about and keep preaching and teaching Jesus and his gospel. And breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, there's something, a distinction I want to make here. this breaking bread from house to house in verse 46 is indeed the fellowship that they had one with another. Here in this breaking of bread in verse number 42 could very well be referring to them of their observance of the Lord's Supper. Okay? House to house, they would eat and commune one with another and be supportive one with another. This up here, apostles' doctrines, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, could be well, is well the worship of the Lord. Praising God, verse 47, having favor with all the people, at least for now, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Because that's what the Lord does. He adds to his church. So Peter, we see a different man, used of the Lord here to preach to Jerusalem and others that are there visiting, to be a man used of the Lord as a, he's a point of focus. He's a point of attention. And we're going to see in this next chapter, Lord willing, next time, we'll see in this next chapter that he is gaining notoriety. He will continue to gain notoriety. And you know what he's going to do? He's always going to point back to his Lord. That this is the Lord Jesus that's doing this. This is his work. This is his purpose, his plan. And I'm sold out for it. I'm dedicated to it. I'm just an instrument in his hands. You know, that's the way we need to be. We need to follow that example.